Let's pray. We'll get started. Father, thank you again tonight, Lord, just for the beautiful change of weather we've had. Thankful for that cooler weather. Thankful for all your blessings, Lord. Tonight, as we think about thorns and how they're produced in our life, help us to examine our hearts carefully and our lives to see what is being produced and how we respond to the heat in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's turn to Numbers 11. We've looked at this before, but we're going to set this as our framework again for tonight. Numbers chapter 11. Again, this is one of the stories we've looked at, one of the stories that was in your sheets that I've given out to you of looking at heat and thorns and cross and fruit. And the story is in Numbers 11, verses 4 to 13. I just want to overview this because we've looked at it a couple of times, but just to remind ourselves that Scripture gives us a picture into our own hearts. These things are recorded. As Paul said in the book of Corinthians, we even saw it this week when we looked in Romans, Paul said the same thing. These Old Testament texts have been given for our instruction. And so we learn a lot about ourselves from this, and we can see how we are similar. So if you look in Numbers 11, 4 to 23, you want to notice how relatively minor the trial is. It centers on nothing more than a monotonous menu. That's all the trial is. It's manna. But the focus of the Bible is their response to it. So let's look at some of their responses. Look in verse 1. Complaining. So they have this trial, and their response to the trial is complaining. Look down at verse 4. Then there's crying out. There's wailing that takes place. They weep and they wail over a monotonous menu, right? Again in verses 4 and 5 together, what do they long for? Yeah, they long for the past, but not just the past. They long for an idealistic, an unrealistic past. That wasn't what happened. It was what they're looking back upon and thinking about that wasn't any remotely close to what it was. Then what happened in verse 13? Again, their response to this trial. They start going after who? Moses. Yeah, they start going after Moses. So they weep and they wail. They long for the past, and it's an idyllic past that they long for. They go after the leader. And then what do you have in verse 20? What have they done? How are their actions interpreted as? Rejection. They rejected the Lord. And notice in verse 20, questioning God's plan. So just think of that. I mean, how often is that not true when we face a trial in our life? That we weep, we think about how good it was in the past often. If there may be a leader that we go after, but in the end, ultimately we're rejecting the Lord and we question His plan. So, you know, do you do those things when you go through trials? And we do. We all do to one degree or another. So we look for someone to blame. We question God's goodness. We question His faithfulness, His love, and His wisdom. And what we do is we forget that our response actually has been made, or our, I should say, our circumstance, our hardship has been made even harder by our response. So the way we've responded to it has made it even more difficult. But let's remind ourselves, let's go over to Deuteronomy. Remember this passage we looked at, Deuteronomy 8. And I'll just read this again. Moses says, and you shall remember all the way which Yahweh your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, so that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your what? In your heart. Whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, so that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. So again, how did God use the wilderness wanderings in the lives of his people? That's the question. In our studies, we've seen that the Bible is a realistic picture of living in a fallen world with the struggles that we have as sinners. It paints it realistically. It's not a pretty picture. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat it. Even in the difficulties, though, in the Bible, we are given hope. We constantly are given hope. God not only understands, but God has a purpose in the heat that we're experiencing. And that's what Deuteronomy 8 is teaching. God takes us through trials in order to do these same types of things in our heart. He wants us to see what's in our heart. He wants to test us to see if we're going to be faithful to obey him. And he humbles us and he lets us go through those things so that we'll find our satisfaction ultimately where? Ultimately in God. That we don't live by bread alone. So in all of the difficult struggles that we face in life, we have to remember the wonderful things that God is accomplishing for us as his children when we face the heat. Because it's easy to allow our identity to be defined by our problems rather than focusing on the grace of the Lord in our lives. So if we come to understand the purpose the heat serves in the life of the Christian, you'll begin to ask the right questions. And that's what we're doing by what we did a couple of weeks of talking about heat. Rather than longing for the past, rather than crying out asking why this is happening to you or getting angry at those who are bringing this into your life or doubting or questioning God, rather than all of those things, you'll begin to ask God, in this trial, in this difficulty, in this circumstance, what are you calling me to further heart change? What is the heart change that you're calling me to? What are you wanting me to see in myself? What heart qualities that you have blessed me with in my relationship with Christ are still not active, and my heart needs to be reformed and reshaped? Because I already possess everything I need in Christ. We talked about that, right? I already possess everything I need. The problem is that those things that often, the idolatry that grips my heart, has to be dealt with, exposed, and driven out of my heart. So this will allow you to continue to properly address what we'll call the thorn bush responses in our lives. Now, what are we as new creations, okay, as believers, who we are in our new creation? We're not thorn bushes, right? We're actually fruit trees, the fruit of the Spirit. We're not thorn bushes by the grace of God, but we still have thorn bush responses because of the flesh that indwells us. So we do all kinds of things. We bend and twist the truth. We harbor anger and bitterness. We blame shift. We manipulate others to get what we want. We communicate in harsh and judgmental ways. We numb ourselves with business or substances or material possessions. We give in to lust. We get defensive. We get self-protective. We respond selfishly and thoughtlessly. And the list could go on and on. Those are the thorn bush responses. Now, none of those things are the root, right? Those things are the fruit, the bad fruit. And it's an ongoing battle. It's a constant spiritual warfare. But we can't get discouraged in the fight. We have to continue to battle. We cannot grow weary in doing good, as Galatians 6 talks about. All right, so here's the central point for tonight in what we're going to talk about. The biblical picture, because we've got so far, we're gone again. Are they over here? Well, thank you. There we go. Appreciate it. We've got the heat, right? And here we have the thorn bush and the heart. This is what we're dealing with tonight. So we spent 2 weeks on heat, and we're going to spend 2 weeks talking about thorn bush responses. So the biblical picture of the thorn bush, that's what that is, just so you know. Captures how sinners tend to respond sinfully to the blessings and difficulties of life. So if you have your sheet out, you can have that out and look at that. It's a better picture than I drew. But the biblical picture of the thorn bush, what it's doing is it's capturing how sinners tend to respond sinfully to the blessings and difficulties of life. Because remember, we said heat is both blessing and difficulties, both. And we saw that in the book of James in chapter 1 when we walked through that a few weeks ago. So God calls you and me to an ongoing recognition and confession of my thorn bush responses in life. God is calling us to that. So heat comes down, it exposes the thorns, which reveal what's in our heart. We'll talk more about that next week, which is meant to drive us to the cross. Okay? So God allows these things, brings these things into our life for a good purpose. So here's the big question that you want to ask yourself tonight. How do you typically respond to the circumstances and relationships that God has placed in your life right now? What happens as a result? So you need to think, I want you to be thinking through, what are some of the thorn bush responses? And what we're beginning to do tonight is examine the thorns that are produced in your life. Okay, now we're not talking about the heart aspect yet. We're talking about the thorns. The thorns that are produced in your lives, what they are is they're like gauges on your car. So you're driving, right? You have a car, you're driving, you have gauges there. What do the gauges reflect? What's it tell you? Yeah, what's going on under the hood, right? Has nothing to do with, they're not causing anything. They're simply revealing to you that there's a problem. So you want to think of your thorn bush responses are revealing something. And you're going to have to get, you're not going to figure out what's wrong until you lift the hood and figure out what's taking place. So we have to get to that. But the first thing we want to say are what are these gauges? What are the thorns that are being produced? So in these next two lessons, this week and next week, we're going to look at the behavioral issues so that we can begin to move to the heart issues. Are you with me? So we're going to look at behavioral issues, and then we're going to move to the heart. Now, we've talked before about how honest the Bible is about life in the fallen world. The Bible is very honest about how sinners respond to this life. The heroes of the Bible are not flawless people. They're deeply flawed. And the Bible shows you their flaws. Have you read the Old Testament? There are all kinds of really crazy stories in the Old Testament that are as sad or violent or even at times as trashy as what you would see on cable TV. It is stunning, some of the things that you see in the Old Testament. You're like, wow, why did God put that in there? Because he's revealing to us all of the thorn bush responses that mankind has. Take Joseph. He was a favorite son. He's full of pride. His brothers sell him into slavery. Then there's the sexual temptation and everything else. And that's just one man's story. He has a brother named Judah, right? That goes out and sleeps with a prostitute who ends up being his daughter-in-law, Tamar, who disguises herself. I mean, it's the things that go on in the Old Testament, you're like, wow, it's PG-13 at best, right? Or at least sometimes. So, what the Bible is doing is it's giving us a wonderful mirror of the human heart. It's showing us that, and we see ourselves in it. That's why, you know, the scripture compares the Word of God to a mirror. We're looking in the mirror, and we're seeing what we're like. Now, what we tend to do is we don't tend to see ourselves as we really are. We see ourselves through carnival mirrors. Have you ever gone to the carnival and seen the different mirrors? And, you know, we can stand in front of it. We look really skinny, some of us do, when we stand in front of the mirror. And the carnival mirror gives us a distorted picture. And that's how we look at ourselves. Everything's distorted. So we have our own opinion. Or we may take the opinion of a close friend that says, oh, you're just so wonderful. Not necessarily a good friend, but a close friend, because a good friend would hopefully be honest with us. But or it may be even a parent or somebody that just tells you how wonderful you are and how great you are and gives you a distorted view of yourself. What we need is we need an actual mirror, which is the Word of God, and the law of God functions like a mirror so that we can see how far off we really are. So this week, from this week until next week, I want you to be thinking through the wrong ways that you tend to respond to life. I want you to be facing the real ways that you respond to life. Because doing that is vital to God working in producing fruit in your life. If you're not in touch with the wrong ways that you respond to life and identify those wrong ways, you will never get to the root of the problem. You'll never get to the heart of it. So we do have to look at behavior, not for the purpose of modifying behavior, but for the purpose of beginning to ask ourselves, what is driving us to do that? What is in my heart that is producing this thorn bush response? Okay, so you'll want to write these things down. Let me give you three steps that are the work of the Spirit of God to begin to get after the thorn bush areas of your life. Okay, so I'll say it more than one time. But number one, that by the Word of God, He would expose your thorns. Okay, so these are three steps. We want to take time to examine in the Word of God and examine the thorns, that by the Word of God He would expose your thorns. Be praying for that. Because He's got to break through and expose these things to you. Sometimes you don't see them. Sometimes you don't see the thorn bush responses clearly yourself. And the Word of God can do that. You can be reading the Word of God and go, wow, that's me. So that's one step. By the Word of God, He would expose your thorns. Secondly, by His grace, we need to be praying and asking for God to do these things, that by His grace, He will enable you to own what He has exposed. That by God's grace, He will enable you to own what He has exposed. Because we don't often want to own it. Not to push it away, not to be defensive, not to rationalize, not to blame shift, but to be able to say, yes, that's me. That is me. That's my thorn bush response. I own it. That's an area in my life that's a problem. Thirdly, to be praying that He gives you an understanding of those thorns. That He gives you an understanding of those thorns, of what's behind it all. So we want to be praying, God, give me an understanding of these thorns. What's behind this? Because we very often don't know that. We almost never know that immediately. to begin thinking through what is it that's behind it. So here's what we're the steps we're praying for. We're praying that the Word of God would expose our thorns, because He has to break through to show it to us, expose it. We want to pray and seek that by His grace that He will enable you to own what He's exposed. And then thirdly, that He would give you an understanding of those thorns, of what's behind it all. Okay? So let me ask some questions here. These are rhetorical, so you don't have to start screaming out the answers, especially on this first one. What are your thorns? So don't just start screaming, saying, oh, here it is. But so this is a question. It's where we start. What are your thorns? Where are your thorns? What are the thorns in your life? So dig a little deeper. Where do your actions, reactions, and responses not demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit? So that's really what we're asking. Where do your actions, reactions, and responses not demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit? So, for example, how many of you would be comfortable of tonight playing a public recording of everything that you said in the last month? No, none of us would want that, right? Every word that's come out of our mouth in the last month, for it to be played, for everybody to hear. And those are just verbal thorns. We're not talking about playing every action on it that you've taken, every thought you've had, everything that you've done. We have a lot more going on than we often stop to think and realize. I told this story Sunday morning. I'll tell it again really quickly. This has been quite a few years ago, but David Letterman, obviously, because he was on TV at the time, and he was telling a story of something that happened to him, and he said it shook him up, because he went out to his car and somebody had put an envelope in his car and had put in there saying to him, I'm going to reveal all of the bad things you've ever done. And he said his mind just started going, oh my goodness, he think of all the bad things he's ever done that somebody could reveal and could be said. And he said it made him feel creepy, that there's somebody that knows what I've done. Well, ultimately, who is that knows what we've done? Right? And the real shocking thing, and I think, listen, none of us would like that. If you got that envelope on your car tonight, right, you wouldn't be going, "Why?" You'd be going, oh no, what are they talking about? But the real interesting thing is how uncreepy we feel about it all the other time when nobody said anything. We don't walk around feeling creepy about the things we might need to feel creepy about. And so what we want to do is to really do examination to say, what are the things that are problems for me? So right now in your current situation and relationships, how are you as a sinner responding sinfully? These are the things you want to think through this week. How am I responding sinfully? Even subtle sinful patterns that you've learned to accommodate what you shouldn't accommodate. Okay, remember we talked about your growth project, that's what you're working on, self-growth project, and you've got to ask yourselves these questions. How am I responding sinfully? Another thing to ask yourself is, where are you experiencing consequences of your responses? So what kind of consequences are you experiencing from your responses? Where have you slacked off? Maybe spiritually, in your prayer life, or having accountability with someone, or regularly being in the Word, or the list goes on and on. Where have you given in to anger? Where have you succumbed to envy? Where have you spoken unkindly? Where have you tended to blame others? Where have you accused God? All of these are questions to ask yourself. Because this is, those are all thorn-like responses, and it'll begin to show you, I got to get to the root of this. I've got to get to the heart of this situation. So this week, you want to take some time to focus very closely on behavior. We have to focus on that. We don't fix behavior with behavior modification, but we've got to look at behavior. It's important to examine what the thorns actually are, because Jesus taught that a tree is known by its what? By its fruit. And if you're looking at an apple tree, the best way to know that it's an apple tree is because why? It bears apples. You don't look at an apple tree with the apples hanging and stare and wonder what kind of tree it is. You know what kind of tree it is because it's an apple tree because it's bearing apples. At the same time, you know that the apple tree is, I'll make up a word, apolistic, all the way down to the roots. If there wasn't an apolism in the roots, it wouldn't produce apples. It produces apples because it is by nature that. So we produce thorns because the flesh in us controls our heart and drives us away from the cross. When we go to the cross, we produce fruit because by nature, and the truth is that we really are apple trees in Christ. And that's what we should be producing. So there's a connection between what rules and controls your heart and what's produced. Whatever's controlling that will produce that. The thoughts and the desires that rule your heart control what's produced in your life. So what that means is that lasting heart change in your behavior always travels through where? Always travels through the heart. If the heart doesn't change, the behavior won't change for very long. You might be able to hang some fake apples on that tree for a while, but it's not going to last very long. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Great passage. I'll begin reading in verse 17. Paul writes, "Therefore, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart." Now let's stop. Hardness of what?
Heart.
Their heart. Now, stop for just a second. He's commanding them not to walk as the Gentiles walked. Right? So if the Bible commands you to not do something, then what is a logical conclusion? Now, that's not a logical conclusion. That's you shouldn't do it. What's a logical conclusion? That it's possible for you to do it. That it's something you do, right? So the Bible never says that someone, once they become a Christian, will never act like they can. It just doesn't do that. That's not, in fact, otherwise there would be no need to tell you not to walk that way. It would say, well, you won't walk that way because you will never walk that way again. No, it's a battle. We tend to go back to walking in Gentile ways. Now, verse 19. "And they, having Gentile pagans become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you heard him and were taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, to lay aside in reference to your former conduct the old man which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth." So Paul's telling these believers to not live in the old way, which means they could live in the old way. That's the world's pattern. What's the world's pattern? It's what I want, where I want it, when I want it, who I want it with. That's the world. Because sin causes us to be driven by those things. That's the old way of living. But now he's saying that we're a part of a new community. In fact, the word new man there is more than just an individualistic term. It's really the community of believers. I say that because back in chapter 2, Paul says that God brought Jew and Gentile together and created them into one new man. The exact same word he uses here. And he's comparing it to the old mankind. So he's saying, don't walk according to the ways of the world, the old mankind. Walk according to the ways of this, of the new mankind, of who you are in Christ. So it's this whole community aspect here. We're a part of a new community. We're part of a new way of living. We have a heart that's motivated by grace. It's motivated by God's glory. It's concerned with God, what God is doing here on earth, and is controlled by new motivations that we learn in Christ. We have to learn these things. He says, something you've learned in Christ. Well, how is this produced in our life, though? What's God's plan for us to move into the, in the direction? Well, look at verse 25. Therefore. Okay? So we're in this new community, right? He's already said that. New mankind. And he said we need to put on their ways. So how do we look at how he said, proposes we do this? Therefore, this I say, excuse me, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, what? Speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are what? Members of one another. Verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So what he says here is, if he says, don't walk like the world, don't act like the world, don't live like the world. That's what you once were. He says, now what you need to do is you need to live like this new man, humanity that you've been created in Christ and been transformed. And what does he then say? He says, therefore, here's what you need to do. Put off falsehood and speak truth to one another. In other words, we need others to do what? Speak truth to us. We need to be doing that with one another. This is the pattern by which God has given for us for sanctification and for change. Remember, we talked about this several weeks ago, that change happens in community, where we're around other believers that help us in this. So we have to speak truth. We have to put off falsehood. And what does he say about this? When there is sin in the church, when there's sin, what do? We have a righteous anger towards that. Right? Verse 26. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, when we see sin, we speak the truth to one another. If someone sins against us or we see sin going on, we lovingly speak the truth in that. We have a righteous indignation and we speak the truth to one another. This is how God has designed it to be. That's, in fact, that Bob would probably tell you, I guess he would, that that's what biblical counseling is. It's nothing more than that, than speaking the truth to someone of what God's word says and helping someone see what's going on in their heart. Now, what this does, those two verses, is it kicks off a list of 27 behaviors after verse 26. 27 behaviors that we're to avoid ruling our lives. There's a list. Transformation by its very nature is concrete. It's not abstract. Here's what transformation looks like. Here's what is produced. It's not an abstract thing. Sin is never general, and neither is our transformation. So it requires for me to look at myself humbly in the mirror of God's Word. And it requires for me to allow the truth to be spoken in my life. Because we don't like truth to be spoken in our life. We recoil when that happens in the flesh. We want God to expose what's really... We should want to God to expose what's really going on in our heart. We should want to understand what the war is that's going on in our hearts. That we should want that, but we don't like that. We recoil from that. We'll talk about some things, ways that we respond in a moment. For some of us, as God begins to dig in and we get into God's Word, or people speak in our lives, it means that God has to bring down the delusions of our own self-righteousness. That we think, you know, that we're fine. We tend to think, as sinners, we tend to think that we're better off than we are and think that other people are worse off than they are. What verse in the Bible tells me that? Matthew 7, right. Where that he says, get the log out of your own eye so that you can help see clearly and help your brother get the speck out. So we tend to think we're better off than we are, and we think the other person's worse off than they are. So maybe the best place for us to start is to confess our own self-righteousness. To start by saying, God, I know, I may not even know exactly how, but I know that more likely than not, I see myself better than I really am. Now, we're not talking about a fake humility or false humility. We've all run into people who, before they tell you how great they are, tell you how humble they are. Right? I know I'm one of the worst sinners, but man, I did this yesterday. Yes, right. They tell you something good that they did. So we've got to fight that, because that's even a form of self-righteousness. Where that, or we say things to get somebody to tell us we're not that bad. I'm just a horrible person. No, you're not. You're wonderful. Oh, you know, you're great. Thank you. You know? So we are by nature self-righteous people. So begin to stand with humble courage to allow God to expose our hearts for what they really are. And a great place to begin is by just acknowledging to God that you are into justifying yourself all the time. That's exactly what the Pharisee did in the parable, right? He said, told God how great he is. And that's how we tend to think of all the things that we've done to commend ourselves to God. So ask yourself this week, how am I dealing with the obstacles in my life? Now, we don't all respond to the same circumstances the same way. That's what you have to understand. You can take the same circumstance. We can take five people in this room, subject every single one under the same circumstance, and more likely than not, all five will respond. They definitely will respond in different ways. There may be some overlap of similarities, but we all respond differently to the same circumstances, which tells me it's not what? It's not the heat, it's the heart. We all have different things that rule our hearts. And whatever rules your heart is going to be determines what's produced. So let me give you some thorn reactions, okay? You can write these down if you want. I've written a few of them out here. I'll give you a category of three. I'm going to give these in categories. There will be several words. But the first category is to deny, avoid, and escape. Deny, avoid, and escape. Where we pretend, this is where we pretend that things are okay when they're not okay. And we pretend that we're okay when we're not okay. We look for ways to escape. Might be all kinds of different ways. Some people their escape involves drugs and alcohol, or maybe it's people. They can't stand to be alone or silent. They have to have noise, or maybe it's work or overspending or overeating or TV, or even can be things like community service where somebody pours themselves in they stay busy. And they're really escaping something. The point is that one of our thorn reactions is that we are refusing to deal with what has happened in our lives and how it exposes the true cravings of our heart. And so we run. Second way, a second type of thorn reaction is we magnify, expand, or catastrophize. Is that the word? Catastrophe.
Yeah.
Well, no, it's a real word. I just can't pronounce that. It's actually in the dictionary. So think of catastrophe and then just put eyes on the I-Z-E on the end of it. In other words, everything becomes a catastrophe. They blow everything up into that. So what happens here, those who magnify, expand, or make everything a catastrophe, they give in to thinking that our life is defined by a painful moment. That there's no good, truth, or that life's not worth living. And that's how they respond. That's a thorn response that they have. Using suffering as the lens through which we view the entire world. And we just see our pain. And convince ourselves that no one's gone through what we're going through. And in the process of that, rather than dealing with what's going on in our heart, we use those type of things as mechanisms to not have to deal with it. A third thing, way that is a thorn bush response, is to become prickly and hypersensitive. So when we go through a trial, again, we're thinking of trials that come into our lives and how we respond to it. Some people respond to trials by denying, avoiding, escaping, some by magnifying, expanding, and just saying, I can't live like this, and they think there's no hope in life. And then some people respond by becoming prickly and hypersensitive. And this, when we go through something like that, or some those kind of responses, when we go through a difficult time, it's easy to see suffering where it doesn't even exist, where we just become hypersensitive about everything. We allow our hearts to just marinate in anger and bitterness, and we become oversensitive and prickly. That may be the way you respond. And what that does is it causes us to live defensively and self-protectively. And rather than dealing with their heart, they'll say, any little thing that somebody does, well, I can't believe they did that to me. I can't believe this or that. And it's just a hypersensitivity to a trial that's going on in their life. And rather than examining their heart, that's a thorn bush response. Another one, this one doesn't need a lot of description or explanation, but repay evil for evil. Well, you hurt me, I'll hurt you. Somebody does that to me, I'm going to be, or take it out on somebody else. Sometimes we repay evil to someone else. Someone does evil to us and we do evil to somebody else. And often that's a family member where we do that evil thing to. Because we're mad, we take it out on somebody else. But we're still doing evil for evil. The fifth thing that can happen when trials come into our life that is a thorn bush response is to get bogged down, paralyzed. To get bogged down by it and paralyzed by it. And this is the type of person that just gives up. That's their response. No, I just give up. Forget it. They may quit reading their Bible. They may quit praying. They may quit coming to church. They look at this trial maybe in light of what they lost. Nothing seems worth investing in, so they just withdraw from godly pursuits. Now, often this gets labeled as what?
Depression,
right? Often that's what it gets labeled as. So does magnifying and expanding. But this is down to where you get so bogged down and paralyzed you can't move. Maybe can't even get out of bed. And in our culture, you medicate that. And I think that, you know, there may be, and there are some good doctors that can think through those things, but I think that people run to medication of before they even seek the medication of the Word of God. And it can be what's paralyzing somebody is this there it's a thorn bush response to the trial. And then the last thing I would say is a thorn reaction is to be self-excusing or self-righteous. Where we just lose sight of our sinful heart altogether and we just find ourselves judgmental of everybody else. Well, this is what they did to me. But do you see where you're right now sinning and how you're responding? Well, but this person did this. And it's just constantly deflecting, self-excusing. I did that because of someone else. So these are all thorn bush type responses that we have to avoid. I'm going to talk about what are fruit reactions in just a second. But any questions on that? Bob, would you add anything to that? I don't know how broad that list is.
You covered it pretty well.
Okay. All right. So let's talk about what are fruit reactions instead of thorn bush reactions. Well, the first one is you got to face reality. Face reality. What is really going on? And the reality of yourself, your own heart, more than anything else. And then you've got to respond with appropriate intensity. And say, okay, this has got to be stopped. This has got to be dealt with. I can't be lackadaisical about this. I've got to address this issue. A third thing I would say you've got to do is be alert. You've got to make sure that you're not spiritually complacent. You got to be alert to what's going on and the needs. The fourth thing I would say is you need to have constructive activity. So you've got to establish godly habits rather than just letting the flesh take over. We'll see this in just a minute, but the Bible never tells you to stop doing something without telling you also to what? Start doing something. And we have the tendency to just say, well, I'm going to stop doing X, not the X on the internet, but God forbid. I'm going to stop doing this, but Y over here, you know, comes in and replaces that. So be alert, replace those things with godly habits. Then the final thing I'd say is you need to preach the gospel yourself. You got to remember the hope in Christ. This is one of the biggest things you have to do, is constantly preach the gospel to yourself. I'm a child of God. I'm a new creation. God has done this. He has changed me. He has transformed me. I'm not talking about positive thinking. This is not Robert Schuller-ism here. It's just speaking the truth to yourself. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says in Spiritual Depressions, Its Causes and Cures. He says, nobody speaks to you more than you speak to you. So you better be speaking truth to yourself. So you got to constantly be preaching the gospel to yourself. So let's look back at Ephesians again here. So look at verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each of you one with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now, I'm getting the respond with appropriate intensity and be alert, because that euphemism means to deal, doesn't mean that, you know, if something happens at 2 p.m., it's got to be completely dealt with before the sun goes down at 7 p.m. This is just simply means deal with it in a timely manner. Don't let this thing drag on. You know, so it doesn't mean that if you got a sin problem tonight that you can wait to deal with it by tomorrow before the sun goes down. That's not the point. It's a euphemism of saying deal with it quickly. Don't let, somebody might use the saying of don't let grass grow under your feet. Deal with it quickly. Now look at verse 27. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Why should we deal with something quickly? Why? Because it'll give the devil an opportunity to get a foothold. you know, we must deal quickly with things. And look at next. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must what?
Labor.
He must labor, performing with his hands what is good. Now see that? See, he says, stop doing this and start doing that. There has to be not just a stopping of sinful behavior, but by the grace of God, you have to start walking in obedience. And so that's, you know, that's why I said constructive activity. That's where I'm getting these things from. That you need to, hey, I've got to start doing something. But more than that, not just like, what does he say there in the rest of that verse? So that what? So that we have something to share with who is in need. So there's a community aspect to this. In other words, get the focus off of who? Get the focus off of self and onto others. So he's not saying stop stealing, become a self-made millionaire. It's not what he's saying.
Serve.
What?
Serve.
Yeah. Do it so that you can serve. Do it so that you can be a blessing to others. Continuing on, look at, he says, now look at this. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up what is needed so that it will give grace to those who hear. Because what happens if you don't do that? Well, you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you. Again, I think what I say, there's 27 commands there? Or 27 things? Is that what it says? Yeah, let 27 behaviors. So you can begin to look and say, here, you know, do I see transformation happening in me? Well, am I doing what is righteous and serving others? Am I dealing quickly with sin? Am I making sure that unwholesome words don't come out of my mouth? But again, notice the positive. He doesn't just say, don't say bad things. He says, say things that'll build people up. And what is needed so they'll give grace to those here. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Am I putting away bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander? And is that being put away, or do I see those things present in my life? Am I kind? Am I tenderhearted? Am I forgiving of others as God has forgiven me? So notice that this is where biblical community comes in, because we need people to speak truth to us, and then we need to be aware that as we're speaking to one another, that we're saying things that are building them up, reminding them of who they are in Christ, remembering that I could be hindering the Holy Spirit by how I'm doing things, right? Because that can grieve the Holy Spirit in how that I do things. Speak with others. So we need this because we need others to help us see what we can't see. One of the most dangerous things about spiritual blindness is that we are blind to our blindness. We're not just blind. Here's the crazy thing. We not only are blind, we think we can see. And we can't. So that's why we need community. We need to speak into one another's lives. We need to listen to what's being spoken to us. And all of this is crucial because accurate diagnosis always precedes cure. If a doctor diagnoses something wrong, you won't be cured. If we diagnose the problem, don't diagnose the what's causing the problem, we won't be cured. So how do you respond when someone speaks the truth in your life? And again, it doesn't come natural. This does not come natural to any of us. I doubt that you have ever said to yourself, you know, it's been a while since I've had a good rebuke. I could use more of that. I don't get enough of that. If you do, you might need another kind of therapy if that's how you think about it. We just don't think that way. So how you respond to rebuke will determine how much hope there is for you to experience genuine lasting change in your life. I'm going to repeat that. How you respond to rebuke will determine how much hope there is for you to experience genuine, lasting change in your life. It's really... What?
Say it one more time.
Yeah. How you respond to rebuke will determine how much hope there is for you to experience genuine, lasting change in your life. Because it's easy when you're rebuked to remind the person you're not the only sinner in the room. And that you have concrete evidence that you could supply for them if they needed, of how they're a sinner too. Instead, we need to welcome godly rebuke. Got people helping us see things that as being a part of God's grace, God gifting you with what you need to experience lasting change. So here's the assignment for this week. You're continuing that growth project that you have, but these are some diagnostic questions and just pass them on around. Let the Scripture speak to you. The Holy Spirit speak to you through the Word. And if you dare, ask someone to be honest with you. Say, we'll be honest with you. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your Word again. Help us as we continue to look to you to grow in the knowledge of your Word, that you might help us to look into the mirror of your Word and see where we need transformation, and then look to you to bring that about in our lives. Let us speak truth to one another, not in a way that's condemning, not in a way that is, as Paul said, don't do this in a way that tears one another down, but builds one another up, reminding one another of the hope that we have in Christ. Help us as we look the next 2 weeks at the thorn bush responses in our life, that we'll be honest with ourselves and open, for, Lord, for you to speak truth to us. In Christ's name we pray.